Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing a series of messages in the book of Hebrews. This sermon is titled, Where Do We Now Stand? And is based on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 25. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12 for our New Testament reading. We've spent some time together working our way through this wonderful chapter of God's Word, Hebrews chapter 12, as God has called us to run the Christian race, the race which He has set before us with patient endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Tonight we come to verses 18 through 25 that will constitute both our reading and our sermon text. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, it says the Word of God. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Having heard the word of God, what is your response, congregation?
Amen.
Amen. Dear people of God, do you ever long for the good old days? That's a temptation, isn't it, for some of us? To think back perhaps to an earlier time when we considered them the good old days. We might even be tempted to long for the good old days of Moses, even Mount Sinai, even what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Wouldn't those days have been stupendous to have seen Mount Sinai engulfed in fire, lightning, the sound of the trumpet, and God himself come down to the top of the mountain and speak to his people audibly. We're all heard. We might be tempted to think that would be an intense and immense privilege. Oh, to have stood back then, to have seen the miracles which Moses performed by the power of God, to see the Red Sea parted in two, to partake of daily manna provided in the wilderness, to see God overthrow our enemies before our eyes. We might be tempted to think that those would have been the days, the good old days, that we could just go back then, hear audibly the voice of God, and see all of these signs and events which we know took place so long ago. But you really want to go back and stand there. Do you really want to go back and stand there? The whole book of Hebrews is really challenging the notion, the temptation to want to go back, to want to go backwards to the time before Jesus Christ came in the flesh, to go back to the Old Testament worship in the tabernacle, to go back to the Old Testament priesthood, to go back to Moses, to go back to Mount Sinai. And here we come close to the end of Hebrews chapter 12, and it is here that God shows to us tonight where we stand. And we should be not only content to stand where we stand, but we should be exuberant to stand where we stand according to what God says to us tonight. It's in these verses that the Lord shows us where we stand on this side of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as we run with patient endurance the race that is set before us. The Lord shows to you where you stand on this side of the coming of Christ as he calls you to run with patient endurance the race which he has set before you. So, as the Lord shows us where we stand, we see this as, first of all, there's an important connection. A connection that we find in verse 18. Verse 18 begins with a connective word. And we're going to spend just a moment thinking about that three-letter word at the beginning of verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched. But, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, namely Mount Sinai, but, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. It's here in this little word for that we find a connection back to the rest of chapter 12. And not really just a connection back to the rest of chapter 12, but also to chapter 11, and also to chapter 10, starting in verse 19. It was in chapter 10 and verse 19 that there was a shift in the whole book of Hebrews. There was the doctrine in chapters 1, verse 1, through chapter 10 and verse 18. And then in verse 19 of chapter 10, the application began. The application of the book of Hebrews. And there, to where we are now, brings us to the end of the application. In fact, the end of chapter 12, verses 18 to 29, we didn't read all the way to verse 29, is the climactic clincher to the exhortation of the book of Hebrews. And it's here in this little word for that we see that God is wanting to motivate us. God is wanting to stimulate us. God is wanting to inspire us. It's here that we see incentive and incitement to run the race. It's here that we see encouragement and even enticement to run the race which he has set before us. It's here that we have a rationale as to why we should pick up the pace and run, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here is the reason why we should be motivated to do what God has called us to do. In chapter 10, in verses 19 through 25, the application began, as I said, let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider one another in light of the great truths that Jesus is greater than the angels, that Jesus is greater and better than Moses, that Jesus is greater and better than the Aaronic high priesthood, that Jesus is greater and better than all the Old Testament sacrificial animals that were slain on altars, that Jesus is greater and better because he hasn't entered into a tabernacle made with hands, which was but a copy, but he has entered into the heavenly tabernacle in heaven with his own blood, and he sprinkles it there before the mercy seat, which is not a copy, but is the real thing. And he does so for us. And so we are to draw near, to hold fast. We are to consider one another, to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Chapter 10 goes on and says, let us not draw back. Don't go backwards. Don't go back. Don't think that it was better, that there were good old days. Oh yes, there is a cost for following Jesus right now. There is persecution which you are facing. You are bearing a cross. But don't go back. No. You have need of patient endurance all the way to the end. And it's only faith which will be the means to get you to the end. And chapter 11 is all about considering those who have gone before us, who have walked by faith. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Moses. And it's in chapter 12 that we're called then to see that God has equipped us to run the race with patient endurance, and that we are to receive His discipline with patient endurance as He has embraced us as His dear children. We're to press on with patient endurance. He has commanded us to strengthen the weak hands, to make straight tracks with our feet for those who go behind us, to pursue peace with all people, and to pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And what is the motivation? What is the incitement, stimulation, and inspiration to do these things? Well, verses 18 and following provide the motivation. You've not merely come to Mount Sinai. You've not merely come to the mountain that may be touched and that burn with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest. Though you may be tempted to think that that would have been a great experience and that that would have been the height of revelation to have been there and to behold that. But God here says, you've not merely come there. You have drawn near to something so much more. A new and living way has been opened for you. The veil has been rent by the blessed Son of God become man. His flesh has been rent in two as He died on Calvary's cross for you, and He takes you by His nail-pierced hand, and He leads you not to Mount Sinai. But where does He lead you? To Mount Zion. He leads you to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Himself, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. And so this connection is important for us to grasp. It's a bit academic perhaps as we hear a sermon on this, but we need to see the connection. God has called you to respond to the fact that Jesus is infinitely better than all that the Old Testament was merely foreshadowing. And now He's come. Now He's come. And this should so motivate you, because He has brought you, not He's bringing you to Mount Zion. Look what the text says. You have come. By faith you are there. What does the book of Ephesians say? We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We are there. In Christ, we are there. We have come. All that the Old Testament was waiting for, anticipating, we have actually experienced it, and we have, in fact, been granted it. And so here is the incentive and incitement to, in fact, run the race. Run the race with faith, looking to our Lord Jesus Christ. We have so much more. And so the Lord shows us where we stand on this side of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see this important connection in the little word for. Secondly, the Lord shows us where we stand as He develops this dramatic contrast. You have not come unto Mount Sinai, but you have come unto Mount Zion. The word which is translated have come or have not come is a word which has been used throughout the book of Hebrews to talk about what we do when we get close to God. What do? We draw near. We draw near. Now, what happened at Mount Sinai? God came down to speak to His people as His people drew near to Him there. And what was the result at Mount Sinai? Joy and jubilation? Excitement? I'm in the candy shop. No. Fear and trembling. A realization that if God speaks to us but one more word, we are dead men and women. We're done. A realization that we need a mediator. We need somebody to go between us. We cannot stand in the presence of the holy God. We cannot draw near to Him safely without a mediator. And Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we just read it, said, the Lord agreed with you. The Lord said, these people understand that I have come to test them and to show them that they cannot safely draw near to me without a mediator. And what's interesting is that the mediator of the old covenant was whom? Moses. And what was Moses' disposition according to verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 12? What does it say? Verse 21. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Now, think about that. How do you draw near to a scary God? And He's scary because you know you have failed Him in myriads of different ways. How do you draw near in Old Testament religion? Well, you hire a mediator. A go-between. Now, just think about it. You hire a mediator by the name of Moses. And you think, he's got our back. He's our man. He's the one who can do it for us. And then, God comes down. And you look at your mediator whom you hired, and you see him trembling in his boots, and you see a puddle on the ground next to him. What's your confidence level in that mediator? Not too high, I dare say. And that's the point. That's the point. Moses, though a mediator by God's appointment of the old covenant, was an insufficient mediator. We read of him in the book of Exodus, and you can count it and you can check me out, going up and down Mount Sinai 7 times. Up. Once, down, once, up, once, down, once, up, once, down, once, up, once, down, once, up, 7 times. He was in pretty good shape, climb mountains like that. Okay? Remember, he was pretty old. He was over 80 years old, climbing mountains, up and down, up and down, up and down. Why did he have to keep going up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down? Contrast it with Jesus. 1 time. Jesus left the glories of heaven once and came down. And He accomplished the work of the mediator of the new covenant, which His Father had appointed Him to do. And He has gone up 1 time. And we have a sufficient mediator. And there was no trembling in the boots. What did He say? What did He say when Peter pulled out his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest by the name of Malchus? Put your sword in your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given to me to drink? That's the mediator you need. That's the mediator who has come. Now every Old Testament saint longed for that day. Every Old Testament saint anticipated that day, hoped for that day, but they only saw it in shadowy form. They only saw it in promise, but not in fulfillment, not you. And God says, here's where you stand. You stand in a position of so much greater privilege than any Old Testament saint. You say, oh, I would have loved to have been Moses to go up on Mount Sinai and talk to God face to face. You have infinite more privileges than Moses. Oh, Moses is a brother in the Lord, but we, on this side of the coming of Jesus Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, are intensely more privileged than Moses. Intensely more privileged than any of the Old Testament prophets. Than David, than Isaiah, than Jeremiah, than Ezekiel, than Elijah, than Elisha. They all saw but dimly. They saw truly, but they saw dimly. And not you. You haven't come to this mountain Rather, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. All that was anticipated in Old Testament tabernacle worship, to draw near unto God, all that was anticipated in drawing near through the mediator, through the high priest, is now fulfilled. Think about it. God comes down to speak with his people. And the general tenor of Old Testament religion is, it's not safe to draw near. Don't get too close. He who draws near without my express appointing and anointing as high priest shall be put to death. In fact, you shall not draw near upon pain of death. But what has happened? Now, on this side of the coming of Jesus Christ, the tenor which has been revealed to us is, you must draw near, lest you die. Old Testament, don't draw near, lest you die. Now, with the fulfillment of the coming of the mediator, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, become man, the tenor is, draw near with confidence and boldness, lest you die. The book of Hebrews emphasizes it over and over. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Who would dare to come boldly in the Old Testament? Moses said, I am terrified and exceedingly afraid. But now, this is where we stand. Boldness. Let us come boldly, not to the throne of judgment, to the throne of grace which has been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus for you. For you who are trusting in the Savior, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 7 and verse 25, therefore he, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God, draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Moses could not do this. He had to sleep. He was made of the same stuff as you and me. Your Savior, the mediator of the new covenant, never sleeps. He always lives to always make intercession for you. Chapter 10 and verse 1 emphasizes, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who draw near perfect. But Jesus can. Once and for all, a sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Once and for all, an ascent to the holy mountain, the heavenly mountain, the reality upon which all the earthly was patterned. And God says, this is where we stand. He came down to meet with them at Mount Sinai. We now go up to meet with him in heaven. You say, well, how does that work, Pastor? How does that work? It's because we worship him in spirit and truth, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are raised into the heavenlies to worship our God and to behold him face to face by faith, and to know that we are accepted in Jesus Christ as we are trusting in Him. Oh, the intense realities of Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable angels, the festal gathering, the church of the firstborn registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and the climax to Jesus, to Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Because He first loved you. We looked at Psalm 23 and verse 1 this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David only saw dimly. Do you see clearly tonight the privileges that you have because the Son of David has come? What did He say on Calvary's cross? Tetelestai, it is finished. Because I go to the Father. Because I go to the Father. That's the upper room refrain which He repeats. Because I go to the Father. Because I go to the Father. Therefore you shall ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Because I go to the Father. Yes, He's gone to the Father once and for all for us. And He has taken us in the hem of His garment with Him, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling which speaks better things than that of Abel. Think about it. What did Abel's blood speak in Genesis chapter 4? Abel's blood called for vengeance. Right? Cain, the murderer, must die. God said to Cain, the blood of your brother cries out to me for vengeance. But what of the blood of Jesus? What does it speak? It doesn't call for vengeance. The blood of Jesus calls for pardon. This is where you stand. You're trusting in Christ tonight? This is where you stand. Intense privileges, so much more than any Old Testament saint ever enjoyed. This is our privilege on this side of the coming of Jesus. And so the Lord shows us where we stand tonight, on this side of the coming of His Son, as we run the race with patient endurance which He has set before us, as we look at this important connection in the little word for, as we see this dramatic contrast which is developed between Old Testament saints and now our privileged position on this side of Christ's completed work and ascension to the right hand of the Father and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But thirdly, the Lord shows us where we stand as He gives us a solemn charge. A solemn charge. We read in verse 24, we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that is speaking, present tense, that is speaking better things than that of Abel. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. Okay. You got privileges? You got privileges. You got privileges way beyond that of Moses, way beyond that of Elisha and Elijah and Daniel. You've got privileges. Well, there's a corresponding responsibility, isn't there? See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. God gives us a solemn charge. A solemn charge. The word which is translated here, see that you do not refuse Him who speaks, has the idea of someone who makes excuses. Watch out lest you make an excuse for not listening to Him who is speaking. How easy it is to make excuses. I'll listen tomorrow. Next week. Next month. When I get my life straightened out, I'll listen. We're the masters at making excuses. But God gives us a solemn charge. He says, take a look at the intense privileges that you have in light of the finished work of my beloved Son. and see to it that you don't make any excuse for failing to listen to Him. Verse 25 goes on and says this, "For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we escape if we turn away from Him who now speaks from heaven?" Christ is still speaking. What does Hebrews 4 tell us about the Scriptures? It is the living Word of God. What does Romans 10 tell us? Tell us about those who call upon the name of the Lord. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him whom they have not believed in? And how shall they believe Him whom they have not heard?" It's not believe in Him about whom they haven't heard. We've got to hear Him. The living voice of the Lord Jesus Christ through His inscripturated Word, often through the preaching of the Word. Because that very context of Romans chapter 10 is, "And how shall they preach? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent?" He's still speaking. He's speaking from heaven. And if those on earth who heard God speak on earth suffered great recompense for refusing to listen to Him, how much more? How much more shall we if we refuse Him who now speaks from heaven? We tend to think of the Old Testament as a picture of severity. It's actually a great picture of leniency. Think about it. For 1,500 years, let's just talk about from the time that God calls His people out of Egypt, brings them out. For 1,500 years, there are literally, millions of animal sacrifices which are slaughtered for the sins which had been committed against God. And not one of those animal sacrifices took away a single transgression. Not one. The Old Testament is actually a picture of tremendous leniency. And we come to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sinner had a substitute in an animal sacrifice which could not take away sin, though it pointed to one who could. And we might think that God was severe in requiring the shedding of the lifeblood of all of these animals. But what of Him requiring the shedding of the blood of His only beloved Son? No forgiveness without that. None. And the point of the book of Hebrews is that if underneath of the old covenant there were significant consequences for refusing to listen to God, how much more now that the Son of God has come? He is still speaking. The risen, ascended God-man speaks from heaven, and will we not hear? Will we not listen? Will we not open our ears? And you say, "Oh, Pastor, I know theologically that I'm not able to open my own ears, that my ears are deaf to the voice of the Son of God. My heart is dull to the voice of Jesus." And I agree with you, and I say, yes, that is true. But what is it that opens the ears of the deaf and softens the heart of the one who is hardened? It is the voice of Jesus. That's it. Nothing else. So will you put yourself underneath of the voice of Jesus, eagerly anticipating His work, the work that He delights to do, the work which He has secured by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, indeed to unstop deaf ears, and to open blind eyes and to soften hard hearts through His Word. He speaks. Will you not hear? Why would God call you here tonight? Unless he wants you to hear. Has he called you here tonight to harden you? You say, I don't know, maybe he has. God's ways are inscrutable, and I don't have access to the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's not my business. My business is to proclaim him who speaks right now. And through his speaking, he changes us. And here is a tremendous privilege and a tremendous responsibility as God gives us a solemn charge. To whom much is given, much shall be required. We've been given much. Immense. Immensely much. And this is where we stand. And we should rejoice in it and take every advantage of it in terms of our listening to him who speaks from heaven via the living oracles of God. We should be in his word daily. We should be exhorting one another daily with this word. We should be placing ourselves underneath of the preaching of the word and all trusting that he will use his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we invite your friends, your neighbors to hear. To hear. You know, it's kind of an interesting situation, right? You can blame it all on me. We've got this new pastor guy. You should come hear him. You could blame it on me. Oh, but our desire is that our loved ones, our friends, our co-workers would hear. Hear him who speaks. And hear the blood of sprinkling which speaks better things than Abel. Which speaks pardon and peace. Here we stand. Let us rejoice. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privileged position that we have living on this side of the coming of Christ. And we realize that there is only one more climactic event on your calendar, and that is Christ's glorious return in glory to judge the living and the dead. And we pray that each one of us here tonight would be ready for that day with eagerness, because we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We have come to Jesus and to him as the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling which speaks peace and pardon to our souls. Oh Lord, help us to see the privileges we have, to walk by faith and not by sight, and to see that we are seated with you, O Christ, in the heavenlies, if we are yours and you are ours. O Lord, stir us. Stir us, O Lord, to share that word with others, that living word whereby you open the ears of the deaf and soften the hard heart of those who are far from you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shepherd, Jesus of God, his children.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download where a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.